message this morning I find fascinating, because I've learned a lot in writing it. We're going to call it God Restores and Rebuilds, God the Promise Keeper. God alone is holy, Revelation 15, verse 4. But He calls us to be holy as well. He makes this possible by His indwelling Holy Spirit. That's how it happens. So it's not really my holiness, it's His holiness abiding within me. And that's how that happens. When He says, be holy, you say, let me be myself in you. A dictionary definition of indwelling is to dwell in, obviously, to abide within, interesting, to remain in possession. Ooh, I like that. Indwelling Holy Spirit, doing what? Making sure that God stays in possession. Encouraging us to let Him be, have that authority in our lives. Our position in Christ is that of old things have passed away and all things have become new, right? You know that, 2 Corinthians 5:17. This is our position, and we experience its reality as we walk, as we abide in and walk out with Jesus. Abide in and walk out. Go forth would be what another way to express that. Go forth in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17 to 18. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Wow. So we have a position, and yet we're changing. Not from the position, but we're being changed in that position. The heart of God. This is the heart of God right here. He is gracious and does not demand perfection, only correction. We looked at that a couple of weeks ago. Not perfection, but correction. That's what it means to be holy, to have a Holy One living within. That's what it looks like. We are both complete in Christ, Colossians 2, 9 to 10, and a work in progress all at the same time. It's a beautiful thing. Through it all, God's promise is sure, and He will bring it to pass. Philippians 1, 6. Being confident of this very thing, the scripture says, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So it's God's work. We are His workmanship. It's His work. I like that. Ken sent that to me earlier this week, that thing that we posted up first about if God asks you to move a mountain, don't be surprised if He hands you a shovel. Kind of a part of that. And so we're a part of His work. Our part is to engage Him in His work, which is ongoing in our lives and in the world. To engage, engage, engage. David, not plan, not do for, engage in. David, King David, was God's work, a work in progress. God's promise to be faithful to us is as sure as it was to be faithful to David. Even though David kept his sin with Bathsheba covered, as well as having her husband Uriah murdered for an entire year, and then he finally confessed. Following his confession, David wrote this in Psalm 51, verses 16, 17. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. We resist brokenness. We see it when our knees give out. We don't like that. But we resist brokenness on all levels. We try to quickly mend and fix something that's broken. And yet, It's the brokenness of our self-will and strong spirit often where God does some of His finest work. And so when He's working, don't expect to be express the joy of the Lord. Oh, the Lord has broken me, and I'm so happy about that. No, it won't be like that. It'll be a little insulting, maybe a lot insulting. It'll be difficult. There'll be sadness, maybe even some depression with it, because you'd really thought you were doing the right thing, or you really whatever, suddenly this. Or you've been doing the right thing, and then He prunes you back, so you produce even more fruit. It's a sense of decrease. His increase comes with a sense of decrease into our lives. I don't know if you've ever thought of it that way, but it's a good way to think of it, because that's how it works. He's not making you stronger. He's taking over. And so that's what it's going to feel like. And that's what David felt like. But David confessed, so he's open to correction. That had to be hard. I think having done that, I would be looking just for a rock to crawl under. And I would never want to come out from under it. But God left David as the king. He left him in that position. God's response to David's broken spirit and contrite heart are seen in, let's go way back now to 2 Samuel, verse 7. And you might say, what has this got to do with the book of Revelation? It's got a lot to do with it. Because the book of Revelation, remember, is the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ. And God's mercy and how He works with His people. So that's actually still where I'm coming from. When we're looking at a few things in that. Some great theology in all of this that was revealed to me this week a little more clearly than ever before. God's response to David's broken spirit. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 to 16. So here's David at this point. He's living in a house of cedar and he wants to build this house for the Lord. And the Lord speaks to David and He says, no, not you. Your son will do it. But here's what He says, 2 Samuel 7, verses 12 to 16. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. So when you're gone, David, I'm still going to work and it's still going to be in your family line. Wow. That's faithfulness. He shall build a house for my name and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Well, how does God know that? Omniscient. He knows everything all the time. So he's going to do this. His throne, or the throne of his kingdom forever, will be established. I will be his father and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. That's a good father. But my mercy shall not depart from him as I took it from Saul. Saul got dismissed, thrown out, whom I removed from before you. So this is going to be different, he says. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. So your house and your kingdom shall be established. The most notable part of this Bible passage is the 16th verse, which I just read. Your house, your kingdom, your throne shall be established. Interesting. So David's house is the house of Israel. This promise to David was a bloodline promise. Matthew 1:1 says, the book of genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. The bloodline came right from Abraham through David to Joseph, who took Mary to be his wife. It came right through. David's house, Israel. Well, who is Israel? Let's have a look at this. I mean, we're talking about bloodlines, we're talking about people. Let's have a look. Go right now to the book of Romans in the New Testament. Acts, Romans, chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. This is Paul. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness, they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Zeal is just zeal. And if that's all you function on, you could miss God's will. Wow, I'm so excited. It must be God's will. Maybe not. Maybe not. Anyway, that's verse 10. I want to just put that down there. Now, go back after reading that. I want you to go back to Romans chapter 9. And we're going to read verses 1 to 9. A little more background. I tell the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. So again, he's talking about Israel. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, the bloodline. The bloodline. Of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternal, blessed God. Amen. Born of a virgin. Person. But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel. What's he talking about there? Nor are they all children, because they are the seed of Abraham. But in Isaac, your seed shall be called. Interesting. What's going on here? Isaac was the first fruit of faith in the bloodline of Abraham. He was the first fruit of faith in the bloodline of Abraham. Hebrews 11:6, without faith it's impossible to please him, capital H, speaking of God, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. The first fruit of the bloodline of Abraham. Interesting. Isaac was born to Abraham and Sarah. Abraham was 100 years old. Sarah was 90 years old. A miracle, you say? A promise. A promise. At the right time. What was the right time? Well, when they couldn't do it themselves. Do you have something that you can't do? It's the right time to let God do it. And how long do you have? How long do you wait for God to do something? Again, I spoke of this a few weeks ago, I'm sure. The idea of waiting on the Lord is the idea of a waiter in a restaurant. Seriously. God has come in for a meal. let me play with this a little bit. God has come into the restaurant and he sat down for a meal and you're his waiter or waitress. Best you go over and introduce yourself. Ask him what he'd like. And pay attention to his order. And don't get in his face. Be there when you think he's ready for more coffee. Be there when you think it's time for dessert, but because you're watching him and you're waiting on him and his timing. And if he's visiting with somebody else, it might take a long time. He sits there and sips coffee. You've got other things to do. No, you're waiting on his table. That's got a lot to do with waiting on the Lord. The timing is perfect. So here's Abraham. He could produce a baby. Sarah's 90 years old. Yeah, check that out. Man! A baby. Seriously. A promise that would require faith in God to realize. Not faith in the promise. Faith in God, the only one who could make it happen. Can you live like that? No, I'm not talking just like for a little bit. Can you live like that? Can you just give up all this stuff that you want to have and do and be and just live like that? I really like that because that would make me totally irresponsible. I could really just live there. Just this, and then that comes along and Oh, nothing to do for a week. Look at that. I think I'll have a nap. I'll just do that. I'll go pick some berries. Whatever. Yes. Like that. God would keep his promise. What does the scripture say about Abraham? So here's what Abraham did. You can find it in Romans 4:3 and in Genesis 15:6. And please take those papers home, look at them again, listen to the sermon again if you need to. These are good detailed things that all fit together so well. So this is what it says in these two passages. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. What were his options? Well, Sarah suggested they have another option. And they created Ishmael. Part of the problem in the Middle East, Rob. Still going on today. Ishmael. Well, best not do that. Well, what else could I do? Try nothing. Try nothing until that door is open. Hard stuff, but good stuff. So, being a bloodline descendant of Abraham, Israel, all the generations, is a blessing and a huge responsibility. Being a believer means we need to believe in the impossible. Well, yeah, well, it hasn't happened now, so when's it going to happen? Whoa. We're getting cranky with God. God knows what he's doing. And he knows how impatient you are. And so he's provided possibly a little long suffering so you can get over yourself in that area. Wow, what am I talking about here? I'm talking about reality. I'm talking about being a believer and walking it out. And those are some of the things that are necessary and God has deliberately put there. And I ask you, how are you doing with it? I hope you're doing well. If you struggle with it, come and talk to me in the office and we can cry together and pray together and carry on. But it's not always easy. Jesus rebuked the Jews in Matthew 3:9, saying to them, and you can look this up later, don't say that Abraham is your father without bearing the fruit of his character to back it up. He just nailed them. They were the bloodline of Abraham, but they were missing something. What was that? The faith line. Isaac was the first fruit of the faith line. Whoa. So bloodline needs to have a faith line. Bloodline's not sufficient. I don't know if you were born a Christian. I doubt it. Maybe you think you were because maybe your grandpa was a believer or a preacher or an evangelist or something. You've heard me say it many times before, God doesn't have any grandchildren. Just children. So all believers, Jews and Gentiles, through faith, are reckoned as the seed of Abraham. Wow. We're the seed of Abraham from the faith line. The Jews are seed of Abraham from the bloodline. And we'll get into some more about what that means. So, all believers, Jews and Gentiles, through faith are reckoned as the seed of Abraham. Through faith. Not just bloodline. The Jews were telling Jesus, we're of this bloodline. He said, no, that's not good enough. But only bloodline descendants of Abraham are of the house of Israel. So you don't become a Jew when you become a believer. But they're all in the same house. But not as a... You know what I'm saying? Hopefully you do. The words house, kingdom, and throne are found elsewhere in the Bible as well. Believe it or not, they are found in Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, 32 and 33. Luke chapter 1, 32 and 33. And this is Gabriel speaking to Mary. And he will be great and will be called the Son, capital S, of the Highest, capital H. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. Wow. Interesting. The words house, kingdom, and throne are found here as well. The angel Gabriel used them in reference to Mary's boy child, Jesus the Christ. He mentions David as being his father. Not literal, but of the same lineage. Yes. The throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. Wow, so this is a consistent thing going on here. This is a pattern. God has a plan and it makes a whole lot of sense to him. And us too, if we'll slow down a bit and quit trying to read ourselves into it. What we're looking at here are two lines. A bloodline beginning with Abraham, Genesis 15:6, and confirmed in David, 2 Samuel 7, 12-16. And a faith line also beginning with Abraham and being fulfilled, that is completed in Christ. Luke 1, verses 32-33. The bloodline is first, the house, the nation Israel. However, the blood is not sufficient without the faith. Bloodline won't do it for you. Our own blood won't do it for us. You must be born again of the Spirit. Romans 2, 9 and 10 tells us that God's wrath and glory come. And he says, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respecter of persons. However, there is due diligence to which line comes first. Without the bloodline promise, people to give the promise to, there can be no promise realized. Basically, Paul said here a bit, we're going to read, we shouldn't be looking down our nose at the Jews. They're the bloodline. They kept the promise going so that there could be a faith line. And when Christ came, many of them missed it. But they're still the people of God. And he still has that promise there for them. Romans 11, chapter 1. Romans 11, 1, sorry. Romans chapter 11, verse 1. I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. So Paul was as well. But he realized something more. So now verses 9 to 28. And David says, let the table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see, and bow down their neck or their back always. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Without their fall, we wouldn't be here. Wow. Now, if their fall is riches for the world, and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. If by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh, and save some of them. For if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. If you say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in, well said. Because of unbelief, they were broken off. And you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fell, severity, but toward you, goodness. If you continue in this goodness, otherwise you will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut off out of the olive tree, cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are natural branches be grafted back in to the olive tree? For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. Wow. How God can work all of this stuff. Works it all together. We get so pragmatic in our thinking. Well, I don't need to choose. I mean, they missed it. They're going to hell. Whoa. God is working a bigger thing than that. And yet faith is needed. Faith is required. Nobody gets a free ride. A bloodline doesn't do it. But a bloodline that has faith, boom. Boom. Israel became a nation. Was that 1948, Ken? When was that? Okay. Political move. Because of that, we're still witnessing it, Rob, in the Middle East. It was a political move. So when Israel returns to what? Returns to God and returns to the land. It'll be a movement of God, not a movement of man. That's beautiful, the faithfulness of God. The seed of Abraham is referring to all believers, Jews and Gentiles. But believing Gentiles, although of the seed of Abraham, are not to be considered Israel. Israel is the bloodline. The seed of Abraham is the faith line. Israel is the bloodline and has been given first opportunity to be of the faith line. To the Jew first, and then to the Greek, to the Gentiles. So first opportunity, the seed of Abraham. Gentiles are of the faith line and should be grateful to God for the bloodline and to the Jews. Israel. Promise in the Old Testament is to Israel that I will bless those who bless you and I will curse those who curse you. Wow. A chosen people. We owe a debt. We owe a debt to them. So where does this leave us? In the kingdom of God. By what means? Jesus the Christ, the King of the kingdom, who is in the kingdom, the seed of Abraham, believing Jews and Gentiles. I didn't look it up, but it came to mind when I was writing it. It's in the New Testament. In Christ there's neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female. No. All are included who will have faith in him. Not just faith as in a celebration of the faith. No, there's no faith. There's faith in God or there's doubt in God. And that's all there is. And God is who he is, no matter what we think and would like to make him out to be. So who's going to rule from the throne in the kingdom? Jesus, the Lion of Judah, the Root of David. He is the one. John 1, verse 12. Who has given us the right, the power, the authority, the privilege to be called children of God? Jesus. So it's all there. The house, the kingdom, and the authority to live. And I leave you with Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 13. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You shall be above only and not beneath. If you heed the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and are careful to to observe them. I was speaking at a meeting one night in, I think it was Courtney. And just before, I was at the mic ready to start, and they remembered that a fellow they called Mr. Ed had an announcement. And so he came up, and he made his announcement, and it was a very good announcement. And it just came to mind, and so I said it. And I said, thank you, Mr. Ed. It's so nice to hear from the horse's mouth. So much of life is listened to the other end of the horse. But God will make us the head and not the tail. I was the tail. For too many years, I was the tail. Maybe you as well. But God said, I'll make you the head, not the tail. Perfect.